sorry, cameras. I'm just going to move a little bit. That's all right. Well, welcome to church this Sunday. What a privilege it is to be able to share with you. If I haven't met you before, I'm sorry. My name is Leighton. I have the privilege. We just moved here 8 months ago, I think. 6 months, the wife and family have been here. But I want to start off today by just saying thank you. Meryn and I were talking about it yesterday, and we really are grateful for the way we have been welcomed into your church family. So we're very grateful for that, for the way that our daughters have been welcomed. So thank you to all of you as our new church family. Today we're looking, continuing the series through the book of Matthew, and so we'll be looking at Matthew 6 today. And I love the Gospels. There's a reason why I love the Gospels. Because in Harvey Bay, we just spent 2.5 years going through the book of Luke. And it seems like a long time, but it was great to be able to break down the Gospel bit by bit and to be able to look at what Jesus says, what he did, and how he did it. See, I think sometimes we miss that opportunity. There's so many times that we read through the Gospels, and I found myself doing this, reading through the Gospels thinking, it's really hard for me to connect and to know how to be able to understand what Jesus did, given that he is the Son of God. Like, how can I feel like I can do what he says and do what he does? But see, I was missing the fact that in Ephesians or Philippians, one of them, he says that he gave up his divine privilege. He came as a man to earth. So when we read the Gospels, I think that there's a really helpful way to read them, and it's this. It's to look at the words, the ways, and the works of Jesus. What do I mean by that? We look at the words. What's in red? What are we reading? What is it saying? We look at the ways of Jesus. What did he do? The works of Jesus. What did he do? What works did he do? What did he do while he was on earth? And the last one, the ways of Jesus. How did he do it? See, you and I have the privilege of being here today, of worshipping a living God today, because of the work and how Jesus delivered us, what he did on earth. Those 3 years of ministry played a ginormous part of reaching the community. And today, in Matthew 6, we actually are looking at the Sermon on the Mount. But I had a problem. When Dan came and saw me, and he said, hey, Leighton, I need you to preach on Matthew 6. Now, whatever you want from that scripture, you can preach on. And I read it, and I was like, oh, my goodness, how am I going to pull one thing out of this whole chapter? After just doing Luke for 2.5 years, how do I break it down to preach on a whole chapter? And this was the picture that was given to me. And I want you to see this so you understand how we're actually looking at this scripture today. See, it is really good to exegete the scripture and break it down piece by piece, but it's not the only way. I was thinking about this. I love driving, and for work, I drive a lot. And there's something about drive. I love my own time in the car, you know, but but also, I love the fact that you go from place to place and everything changes. Sometimes I've found myself in the outback at night driving, and partly reason wanting to not hit roofs, but the other one just wanting to see, and you stop in the middle of the highway. There's no cars coming as far as the eye can see, and you turn the car off, all the lights off, and you go. It's good, Adam. It's really good. So there's something about driving where you get to drive up to where there's a river or a creek bed and all of a sudden there's life. It's greener, it's different. You go past Alpha and all of a sudden it's flat as flat can be. But it's just good. See, I think reading through the Bible really slowly and breaking down scriptures is a bit like driving. But then I was thinking about that. And I had to fly to Brisbane. And so I jumped on the plane, and as we were taking off, I saw in flying out, and I look at Mount Archer and then Mount Morgan and the range throughout there, I started to see the bigger picture. That just as I'm driving, it's just not piece by piece. There's actually a bigger picture that holds it all together, and you can actually see how a river flows. When you go up to Mount Archer, how awesome is the Fitzroy, right? How cool is that? When you're standing at the bank of the Fitzroy, it's just brown and maybe a crocodile looking at you. Right? But then when you get that look from Mount Archer, it's like, wow. And that's what we're going to do today. So instead of breaking down Matthew 6 piece by piece and trying to get as much information out as we can, I actually believe that there's an overarching theme here. That when we look at it, it's actually extremely relevant to you and I today. It's quite challenging, actually, because it speaks not to the community, but to us. Okay? Matthew 6 is part of the Sermon on the Mount. Now, the Sermon on the Mount, so many times, we find ourselves we found ourselves thinking that it's just this one sermon where a heap of people came and they taught. But actually, when you look at the book of Luke, it's actually called the Sermon on the Plain. It's not the same thing. It's different. They're two different times when Jesus teaches. So, and I actually believe that Jesus, as he went from town to town, the Sermon on the Mount was actually what he was teaching. We have two recordings, and I personally think that there was many more of them. And I believe that Jesus was going from place to place teaching this very similar message. If you put the Sermon on the Mount and the Sermon on the Plain together, they're near identical. Near identical, right? So that's where we are. Jesus is speaking to those who are interested in him. He's speaking to his disciples. And he's speaking to the Pharisees, the religious leaders, okay? Pharisees and religious leaders. So as we look at it from a 30,000 foot view, there's no gas masks here, so sorry, but hopefully we'll land in a place that you know where we're going, and it's not a surprise holiday. Now, the chapter 6 is separated into three distinctive sections. It's separated into giving to the needy. He's teaching about giving to the needy. He's teaching about prayer and fasting. And he's teaching about money and possessions. But when you read through this, we're just going to highlight some very clear words that he uses here. So Matthew 6, and we're going to read verses 1 to 4. And I think the first line says it all. Watch out. Don't do your good deeds in public to be admired by others, for you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. When you give to someone in need, don't do as the hypocrites do. It's key there. Blowing trumpets in the synagogue and streets to call attention to the acts of charity. I tell you the truth, they have received all the rewards they will get. Verse 3 to 4 says, But when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give your gift in private, and your Father sees everything will reward you. I think this is pretty simple. I think we could spend time breaking this down and talking about, well, what does the left hand know, knowing what the right hand is doing? We can look at that, but I want you to focus on the overarching here. He's specifically talking to a group of people. He's specifically dealing with an issue. See, the chapter starts by challenging our motivation. It starts by challenging our motivation. Why we do what we do. Why they did what they did. moves on to prayer and fasting. And the first section of prayer leads into one of the most famous prayers, the Lord's Prayer. And I think the Lord's Prayer is a perfect example of challenging those prideful, those people who thought they had the answer because of its humility. Matthew 6:5 says, when you pray, here we go again. Don't be like the hypocrites. We love to pray on the street corner and in the synagogue where everyone can see. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get. And then from there he goes on to say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, earth as it is in heaven. The humility in that, right? Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against. You see the humility in that prayer, the reliance on God, the desire that him to give us everything we need, the worship of him. It's not about us. In that same section, he goes on to fasting. I don't like this part. And then he says, and when you fast, don't make it obvious as the hypocrites do. For they try to look miserable and disheveled, so people will admire them for their fasting. I tell you the truth, that is the only reward they will get. And then through that, he goes on to say to them, look, just go, have a bath, you know, comb your hair, wash your face, look good, and make sure that the only person who knows what you are doing is your Heavenly Father. Again, he is speaking into the motivation of the heart. He's talking about where they were at in their heart. He was asking the question. He was challenging them to look within. See, this is a time when the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they were the know-it-all. They knew everything. Everyone looked up to them and thought, oh, they do it so right. Look, I just wish I could be like them. Look at how much they have. Look how much God's blessed them. Look at how devoted they are. I couldn't be like that. And they walked around pridefully thinking that they were the best. The bee's knees. And Jesus comes and challenges them. He calls them out on it, actually. And then the last section, and I think the last part of this verse 21 says it all. And this is talking about money and possessions. I was actually looking back this week, I preached. This is my last sermon I did in Harvey Bay with the scripture. So if you want to in-depth on money and on this part of the scripture, you can go February sermon in Harvey Bay. you can get a more exegetical message there. But it says this, Matthew 6:19-21. Don't store up treasures here on earth, where moths eat them and rust destroys, and where thieves break in and steal. Store up treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. Here we are. Wherever your treasure is, there the desire of your heart is also. Of your heart will also. Jesus doesn't hold back here. Jesus comes in. And so many times we think that Jesus came to save the sinners, and yes, he did. True. But he also came and he challenged the religious. He didn't just come to reach the community. He came to change those who called on the Father. Those who called themselves religious. See, we talk about reaching our community, and it is a noble and good thing. But before we run out, before we go, we need to look at our own hearts. We need to look at what is motivating us. Do we want to reach the community because we want to be the biggest church in Rockhampton? Do we want to reach the community because we just want to see a revival in my age? Or do we want to reach the community because it's what we're called to do? But we are also called to be humble. We are also called to work together. We also see in Ephesians that it says that we are like a body, that God has made each one of us different and for good reason, so that we can work together. And as the body works, so we are called to work. No one better or less. All of us working together. I always ask myself who's the appendix in all of that, but anyway, so you can get rid of it and be without it. But anyway, that's irrelevant. So the question I want to ask you today, what I want to come to today, why do you do what you do? What do you serve? What's the deep motivation of you serving? Do you serve because it feels good? Do you serve because no one else can do it as good as you? Let me give you some examples. Who serves in children or youth ministry? And you have done it for so many years. And each time that there's a decision made that doesn't suit you, you have a little tantrum because I've been doing this for so long, I deserve a say. Are you the prayer warrior that deserves to know everything because I'm the prayer warrior? Who else is going to pray? Are you the pastor? Well, no one else can do it like I can. No one else can preach, or no one else can speak to someone in need. No one else can call sin because I'm the pastor. Or are you an elder and you're there because, see, if I'm not here, they'll go, who knows where they'll go? Who knows where they'll go? Now, I'm not speaking directly to anyone. I don't know any inside goss, okay? But I know churches. And I know that in our human hearts, that we have this desire to be in control. Are you a worship leader? Sorry, guys, there's only two. Are you a worship leader that no one can worship as good as you? Like, when anyone else is on, it's rubbish. But when I do it, it's good. Do you see how it starts to just really speak into our heart? Are you the financial donor who has just put in, you've been blessed financially and you have blessed this church financially? And you just deserve that. I've given so I can say. You've got to stop. We've got to stop and start to see the harm that attitude does. So when we have that attitude, what it actually leads us to do is sometimes to devalue others, to not give others a chance to serve. Because we think we've got this. From experience, and I say this in note, I don't want a clearing of all our volunteers in the church, but I will say this. I've seen this over and over again. That someone steps down who has done an amazing job for many years, and God provides something. And most of the time, they do a better job. And you know what I really admire about Brett? He said, my time's up and I need to let it, you know, open up for someone to come and do a better job. love this, in Ephesians 2, 8 to 10, where it says, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith that is not from yourself. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." I feel like he says the same thing like four times, just to drive it in there. Just to drive it home, that we have the absolute privilege of serving. We have the absolute privilege of worshipping the living God. It was all things. It was all things. So that we should not boast. And if you find yourself boasting, there's a conversation you need to have. I'm not here wanting to hit you with a stick. In no way is my intention that you would be guilty and that you would be saying, "Oh, now what? I'm a horrible person." It's not about that. See, he came to free us. He came to offer forgiveness. He wants us to acknowledge where we could do differently, where we could do better, and accept that and obey. That is his invitation to you today. And so if the Spirit is laying on your heart right now and saying, "Hey, you need to check your attitude. Hey, you need to check your motivation," that's good. Take it. Learn. Don't do it again. You will see God work in more amazing ways over and over again. So the question, second question, that I want to ask with the idea of wanting you just imagine, what would it look like if we humbled ourselves to God, to God's plan? What would it look like if we went from being, "No, that's a rubbish idea, no, can't happen, that's, no, why do we need to do that," to actually humbling ourselves and in community seeking God's will and desire and supporting each other? What would it look like? What would it look like if we stopped taking the glory? What would it look like if we truly cared about our community? Truly cared about our community. What would it look like if we were less worried about making church comfortable? I really appreciate the aircon. don't get rid of the aircon. It's good. But what would it look like? Because I've looked into a lot of churches where they say, "We want to change. We want to see young people in our church." But no, we can't do that. We've always done it this way. And I'm not talking to you about doing something new that is irreverent or, you know, wrong. I'm just saying, has church become about you being comfortable? What would it look like if we humbled ourselves? What would it look like if we put others first? What would it look like if you're a ministry leader and for once you turned around to someone else and said, "I want to own this, and I'm just going to back you. You just own it. I'm not going to have any input." What would that look like? What would it look like if we truly took the writings in Ephesians where it talks about us being a body, about each one of us playing a part, and we realize that, and we're faithful to the part we have been called to play? See, that picture excites me. There is a group of men and women here. There is a group of older people and younger people here today. And if we worked humbly together, I believe that our community would start to increase. See, we, as a church, we are coming to an exciting time. And we've got a new senior pastor coming. And we've got an opportunity to look at, okay, Lord, what do you want to do that is new? position where we have to not destroy what God is doing because it doesn't suit us. What did the Pharisee? I must say, I have a soft side for the Pharisees, because when I think about it, I think I actually may have crucified Jesus. Just genuinely. Because when I think about it, Jesus came and he didn't do what the Pharisees expected, and I think we would have expected the same thing. I think that we would have expected that Jesus would come and he would have rocked up here and teached a theologically sound message that suited us. But Jesus didn't. He started to challenge those people. He goes out, he's with prostitutes and sinners and tax collectors, the worst of the worst. And the Pharisees are like, but look at what we've done. He can't be of God. And I genuinely think I would have done the same thing. At times, I would have looked at it and said, nah, can't be of God, not my way. And we are in such danger at any moment of making that same mistake. So we have a choice, church. We have a choice to want it our way or to humble ourselves to God's plan. I learned this the hard way when it came to prayer. God really challenged me. So I say this as an example around prayer. Because what I actually realized is when I was sitting in a prayer meeting, all I was doing the whole time was trying to work out how I could one-up everyone else so that my prayer was like the best prayer and everyone would be like, whoa, Layton's good. I'm serious. And so the Spirit convicted me on this. And I was convicted that I was not to pray in prayer meetings, but I was actually to pray with in prayer meetings. Do you know how much heat I got for that? To this day, I struggle to pray in prayer meetings. So if I don't pray, I'm not spiritual. Maybe I'm in a way. Don't judge. I got in a lot of heat for it. I got accused of not having a prayer life. I got accused of not being in right with God. And I had issues. And it was the best prayer life I've ever had. Where I could not think about how I'm going to one-up everyone and I could just sit and pray with the person. Practically, what does it look like for you? What is that one thing that you have to humble yourself that you're able to change your discipline, that maybe will help you humble yourself? What is it? So there's an invitation in that. An invitation to come together as one. If we do that, community will start to speak. It's exciting. Church, you are at exciting space. Craig Yeoman is a police chaplain, and so I get to talk to him. I'm actually his boss, and he's going to be my boss soon. Funny enough. But talking to him, I'm really excited for what God's doing. And he'll make mistakes. He'll make mistakes, guaranteed. And that's okay. That's okay. Because together, we can do more than we could ever expect. Let me pray for you. And we're going to pray, I'm going to pray for you, a very well-known prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be. You are holy, Lord. We thank you that we have the privilege, that we have the honor of worshiping your name, the holy name of God, our Father. Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Lord, we lay down our desires, our wants, our needs. And I pray that we could place them before you. That you would allow your will. us our debts, Lord, as we forgive our debtors, Lord, as you have forgiven us. Lord, would you bring healing to those around us? Lord, would you bring forgiveness? If there are brothers and sisters in Christ here that are not offering forgiveness and love to one another, Lord, would you convict? Would you change? And would you bring forgiveness because you first forgave us? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lord, would you give us the strength to not want to act, the strength to take steps of humility when we just want to do it our own way. So Lord, we pray, we acknowledge that you are holy, and we ask that you will be the center of our life.